Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning will be taken from the fifth gospel, which is actually the prophet Isaiah. We're going to be looking at Isaiah, the 11th and 12th chapter this morning. Now, don't be afraid. I know that sounds scary when a preacher says 11th and 12th chapter and not two verses. But I won't get too long-winded this morning, as we have the sacrament before us as well. So Isaiah chapter 11, I'm going to read all of that chapter, and then I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 12 as well. So again, we're reading from Isaiah chapter 11, and reading from the first verse, where we read then, "In the name of our Lord. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox," or the ox. "And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east. Together they shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for a remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that it came up out of the land of Egypt. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Amen. Father, sanctify us in the truth. For indeed, Father, your word is the truth. Amen. prophet Isaiah, as I mentioned already, as I started off the text this morning, is very often referred to by the church fathers as the fifth gospel. And it's not hard to see as you read through the prophet Isaiah, you will see something very clearly taking place as the judgment of God is laid out by the prophet, but always intermingled with the judgment of God is the declaration of his deliverance as well. And that's really what you have before us, that's what we have before us as we look at the 11th chapter of Isaiah this morning. This is, in fact, a messianic declaration. So, as I mentioned already this morning, we are in the season of Advent, and the season of Advent is all about Christ. The whole year, really, the church year is all about Christ. But the season of Advent is all about his first coming and his second coming. And this is what we come here during this time of the year to celebrate, to think on these things, to dwell on these things, and to consider the implication that they have for us in our own lives. It would seem probably, perhaps, to a lot of people that the writings of a prophet some 700 years before Christ wouldn't have a whole lot of effect or meaning or teaching for you and I who live, who are so smart now and live in the year 2016 with all of our nice fancy devices, you know, our tablets and our smartphones and all of these wonderful things that we have. What does a prophet who lives so far removed from our time frame have to address us with this morning? This is the word of God. You must never forget, dear listener, that when you lift out your Bible or however it is that you read it, whether it's on a tablet or on your smartphone or if it's on a good old-fashioned book with pages and you get to turn it, this is the word of God. And the declaration that comes forth from this passage that I read for you is the declaration of your deliverance. The war is over. There is no more battle to be fought. The war has been accomplished. The battle, though it rages on inside the church, is a battle that always signifies or tells us that there will be victory. And this is what the prophet Isaiah, this is how he ministers to us, because we recognize the judgments of God even present here within this passage. Not this passage, but some of the passages before it. God was angry with his people because they were sinning. They continued to disregard his word, which is why I make a strong point this morning about the word of God. This is God's declaration to his people. You are God's people. What God says here in his word is for you. And so therefore, as these words come forth from here, they're not just dead words written on a page that somehow float out into the air and have no meaning at all anymore. This is the living word of God as it is declared unto you this morning. This is what he tells you. Though you are in your deadness, he says, from the root or the stump of Jesse comes the one who will bring life. From the very beginning of this Bible, from the fall of humankind into sin, came the promise from the scriptures that God would now take care of his people. He would raise up one who would vanquish the enemy, who would vanquish the foe, and bring to you and I our deliverance. And from this seemingly dead kingship comes the King of the universe. You see, Jesse was the father of David. If you're not familiar with that, David was the king of Israel, who God promised at one point in the book of Samuel that his kingdom would endure forever, as his sons would be seated there forever. And this king, Jesus, who comes into this world, is in fact that king who is seated there forever. And all of us could say that word this morning, forever, 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 and we would never exhaust his kingship. We would never exhaust what he has come to do. You see, this rod that comes out of the stem of Jesse and this branch that grows up out of his roots is speaking of none other than Jesus the Christ, the one who would come into this world to deliver people from their bondage and from their sin. That's what he says. That's why he says what he does here. He has the Spirit of the Lord. He has the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There's only one person, my friends, who knows how to fear the Lord. And that is Jesus the Christ. Every one of us fails in every point that he talks about here. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, all of these things, even the fear of the Lord, we fall short there too. So therefore, this one, Jesus, needed to come into this world to fulfill all of these things for us, to teach us actually what it means now to walk with wisdom, with understanding, and in the fear of the Lord. He says he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. See, I don't know about you, but I think we have a whole lot to be rejoicing in this morning. Because our Savior comes into this world and he takes on flesh. He becomes like you and me. And he walks in this world in perfection, walking in perfect fear of the Lord, doing what God wants. And you can read of this in the Gospels, as you read of Jesus Christ and what he tells the people that he deals with. I am not here to serve myself. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to do what the Father wants. The things that I speak, they're not from me. They're from the Father. Because I have come here to declare unto you who the Father is and what and how he wants to do for you. He shall make him of quick understanding and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. You see, there's no human being that can do that. And if you told me you could do that this morning, I would tell you that you are a liar. I would be that bold. Because I can't do it either. There's not a one of us that could stand up this morning and look at people as they come through the church door this morning and judge them properly according to the sight of our eyes. Because we are biased. Every one of us has been raised in some type of background and in some type of family. And whether you admit it or not, you are biased to that upbringing and that raising. And when you look at somebody, you will always look at them according to that. It's like our default mechanism. And it's hard for us. It's hard for that to be shattered and taken away. Because this is how we are trained, naturally speaking, by our parents, by the church, whatever else it might be. So when we behold somebody who doesn't look like we think they should look, automatically we judge them. I know because I do it. I do it. And I listen to what comes out of people's mouths and immediately I judge them. Our Savior doesn't do that. The Lord of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords does not do that. He does not judge by the sight of his eyes. His judgment is perfect. Because he peers down into the heart of the individual. And he sees that it's not just the outward show that they put on, whether it's good or whether it's bad, however we want to judge that and preface that. No, he sees into the heart of the individual, and he sees a heart that is stony and hard. And he says that heart needs to be changed, and none of us are exempt from that. The most right person in this room who stands there or sits as you do in their arrogance and says, well, you know what? I actually do a fairly good job each and every day. You need to repent. And I do too. Because my Savior comes to bring me to repentance. I could never repent. I don't fear God rightly. I don't have wisdom. I don't have understanding. I lack in all of these things. If you came here to hear wisdom and understanding, you came to the wrong place. Except for one thing. There's a man named Jesus who Paul says in him rests all of these things. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, he says, in him is all of this wisdom, understanding, righteousness, sanctification, justification, all of these nice church words that we use and throw around. All of this is in him. So Paul says, you know what I want to know among you? I want to know Christ. You know what I want you to know this morning? I want you to know Christ. It's because from him then flows all of the rest of this. This gives us the proper fear of the Lord. This gives us the proper understanding of our God, where we come before him in awe and respect. We come before him on bended knee because we're amazed that he could ever love one like me. All of that he talks about here, righteousness, in righteousness shall he judge the poor. All of this simply builds up to this point of this one true king who would come into this world to bring a right judgment, and he would do it by his word. It would be by his word. And so therefore, I can stand here boldly this morning and tell you on the authority of the scripture, it is his word that does the work in an individual's heart. So don't harden your heart. The Hebrew writer writes to the people and he says, don't harden your hearts like they did in the days of the provocation or in the wilderness when they walked with the Lord. And they heard his word and they hardened their hearts and they turned in rebellion against their God. His word comes and it smites this earth, and it smote it. And all of these things that he talks about in here, and it's tempting to go through them all, but I don't have time this morning, are simply talking about the restoration. When you look at the wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the kid, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, the cow and the bear, the predator and the prey are together. This is what you call metaphorical language. People look at this and they say, well, it hasn't happened yet. We're waiting for a cow and a bear to walk by. Well, keep waiting. You're never going to see that. That's not the whole point of this text. This text is metaphorical. It speaks to the restoration of this created world. It speaks to the restoration that Christ will bring and has brought into this world through his finished work on the center cross of Calvary. This is what he's talking about here. The restoration has been given. The reconciliation has been made. And you and I now who live in this world, in this season, right now, are the ones who are to bring forth this message to the world. We are the ones who are to sound this out into the world. Because the right judgment of God has been given to us. We now understand rightly how to deliver this word by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, everything that he talks about in here, it's just amazing. I know there's a lot to be said here, but I want to get to chapter 12. He says, in that day, I'm skipping through some of these verses. You can read them and study them on your own. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. He says the fulfillment of all these things is found in the finished work of Christ, and the ensign or the banner that you and I raise up and wave for the people is the banner of Jesus Christ. This is what they are called to or brought to. They don't need our religion. They don't need our wrong judgments. They need the message of the gospel. They need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And that message needs to be repeated over and over again so people hear and understand. This, there is where my salvation is. It is in no other place. Because the restoration that he talks about here has been done. And we live in the church age. We live in the age where Christ reigns and rules in his church. And simply now we wait for the day when it will be fully seen in what we call its consummation. In other words, no longer will we walk by faith, it'll be by sight. The restoration's been done. What he speaks about, actually, Luther says the latter part of this chapter is simply a repeat of the first part of the chapter. All of these names that he goes out, gathering his people from all over, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And then he talks about them flying onto the shoulders of the Philistines, which talks about the disciples going out in the early church in the book of Acts. Acts 1, verse 8, read it there. It talks about them going to the far regions of the earth, bringing this gospel message to the world so that the world would hear it and be saved. And the gospel message has gone around the globe as you and I know it today. And it's been spoken all over. This gospel message went way north from Jerusalem and landed in a little area of the world that we're so proud of called Finland. And there, the gospel message had its effect. And people were reconciled to God as they understood that indeed their sins are forgiven and they are washed in the blood of the Lamb. He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. This is the restoring work of our God. See, there's nothing more exciting than this. I can talk quietly. Sometimes when I get excited, I talk loudly. But that doesn't really have a great deal of meaning. What is meaningful is this message, and that you would hear it. That for one moment in this week, as we begin another week, you would hear the message of the restoration of your God. And you would once more this morning see a banner, as it were, lifted up in front of this church. You wouldn't see pastor, you would see a sign by faith. It's Jesus. And he is the one who has purchased my redemption. He is the one who has set me free. He is the one who has given me the ability to really live in this world so that I might minister the gospel to the people who I encounter in my life, that they also might hear and believe and be saved. This is why chapter 12 is so meaningful. You see, when we understand chapter 11 aright and properly, when we understand the restoring work that has been done in Christ, and we drop away all of our preconceived notions and simply see what the elders of old have already seen, the church fathers had seen from years gone by, that this is indeed the fifth gospel. It brings to us the message of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and the restoring work that he has done now for his people. Then this 12th chapter begins to take on a tremendous amount of meaning. In that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise thee. You are angry with me, and your anger is turned away, and you comforted me. That's the gospel, my friends. Lord, I will praise you, because you were angry with me, and now your anger is turned away. Your God's not mad at you. He's not ticked off at you. He loves you. Dear young person this morning who's struggling with all of the things that young people struggle with, your God loves you. He's not angry with you. His anger is turned away. And he speaks to you through his word this morning, the message of the gospel, which is your sins are forgiven. They are washed in the name and blood of Christ. And you have a lot to be thankful for this morning. Dear middle-aged person, whatever that means, 20 to 50, is that middle age? No. It's the same message for all of us. Whether we're sitting in our mommy's lap or daddy's lap this morning, or we're getting a little older and a little grayer. He's not angry with you. His anger was poured out upon his son. The wrath of God was dumped on his son. The wrath that you rightfully, yes, you rightfully deserved because of your sin and your rebellion. He poured out on his son. And his son cried from the cross, "It is finished." And when he said "it is finished," that's exactly what he meant. The work had been accomplished. And we now, as the church, go forward proclaiming this work of repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name and blood of Christ. We call people to this over and over and over again. We bring them this message of the cross and the resurrection of our Lord. And we understand that through this message, he will move the hearts of the people to repentance. They will turn from a wrong understanding of God to a right understanding of God. And they will acknowledge their need of him. They will acknowledge their need of him. You see, I think the greatest thing about the sacrament of the altar is simply that. I'm not saying that everybody comes down this aisle acknowledging their need, but I like to think that's the way it is. I like to think as I'm serving them the wine this morning that they're coming here because they're broken sinners. And they want to be reassured again this morning of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Whether they confess that to me or not, I know the truth. I know that I'm a broken and a wretched sinner. And I need the bread and the wine to reassure me again this morning of exactly what Christ has done. That's the meaning of this sacrament, my friends. We come here this morning to celebrate what our God has done. It's the Eucharist, as it sometimes is called, the Thanksgiving feast. But as you step forward into this aisle this morning, as you make your way to this rail, I want you to think about what your God has done for you. I want you to acknowledge, even if it's in your own heart, your need of him. And when you step up from this rail, having partaken of the body and blood of your Lord, I pray that God will burst forth a new understanding in your mind and in your heart And you will understand afresh, afresh, exactly what was done for you and how much your God loves you. Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, and make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done great things, excellent things. This is known in all the earth. This is known in this church this morning. If you haven't heard it, you've heard it now. Everything that he has done is marvelous. And so this morning, come boldly to this rail. And if it helps, acknowledge to someone beside you or to the minister, because that's all what we are. That's what we all are, as ministers. Acknowledge who you are. And come freely to this place and confess. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. But God has rescued me from that place. He has washed me in the blood of his Lamb. And for that reason, I will sing with the prophet Isaiah. And I will go to that place where I can find help and strength in every time of need. And that is the throne room of my God, and to his marvelous grace. May God strengthen us this morning as we come forward to partake of his holy sacrament. Amen.